As you could see, Jesus is working his way to Jerusalem for a reason. He's going to lay down his life for us on Good Friday. And then, of course, he'll rise from the grave on the third day and we'll celebrate Easter. But as we track Jesus during this Lenten season, we see him moving toward that destiny, toward that sacrifice that he's going to make. You know, this has nothing to do with my sermon, but as Kathy was reading it, I just felt sorry for Peter. He loved Jesus, and what does he hear? Get thee behind me, Satan. That would kind of ruin my whole day. I don't know about you. But I think what he was saying is, don't get in my way, Satan. I have a destiny. My destiny is to sacrifice my life for the sins of the world. And that's the whole core of Christian doctrine, actually, contained in that little snippet. But this morning, I want to talk about Lent as a great season to check on our spiritual GPAs. And I want to talk about a word that's not spoken of much in the vernacular today. It's a word that we don't hear very often, and that's the word disciple. But if you mention it, the connotation takes you right to church and the Bible and your Christian spiritual formation, maybe in confirmation and so forth. So the word's not foreign, I guess, to Christians, but it's not a word that's often used in our society today. And yet, the practice, in a way, is seen every single day. Well, what do I mean? Well, there's some images on the screen in front of you. A young medical doctor, an intern, if you will, may not be called a disciple, but as that doctor follows around a more senior physician around the hospital and watches what they do and gleans from their enormous amount of experience and practice, that person is not called a disciple, but an intern. And then a new electrician or a new plumber seeking a license will follow around a person under their license, a master carpenter, a master electrician, a master plumber, and that person will not be called a disciple of the plumber or the electrician. That person will be called an apprentice. But yet, it's very similar to the meaning of discipleship. It can be applied to that. Well, what do I mean? Well, that picture you see up there on your screen, we know that in the four Gospels, it mainly referred to a selected 12, and we call them the 12 disciples who traveled with Jesus in his early ministry on this earth. They were persons who watched what he did. They gleaned from his teachings and his example, and they were in a training mode. They were actually like an apprentice or an intern under the tutelage of Jesus Christ. But during the season of Lent, I would suggest that this biblical term is not just restricted to the 12 individuals who followed Jesus and walked those dusty roads of Palestine in the first century. It has application in the 21st century as well, and I want to speak on that this morning. So the whole theme of my message this morning is discipleship. And I think that's a great theme for the season of Lent. The term is from a Hebrew term, Talmid. Talmid simply means a student. Just as an intern or an apprentice is a student under the guidance of an experienced carpenter, electrician, plumber, or a physician, a senior physician in the medical field. It infers being the follower of a master. And as I already stated, the master is under a license, a master electrician, plumber, and so forth. Well, I want to tell you, of course, the 12 disciples didn't follow a plumber or an electrician or a doctor. They followed the master, and that master being Jesus Christ, for a period of how long? How long did they follow Jesus? 3 years. And they studied and they honed their Christian skills. Why? To bring that gospel that Jesus was teaching them to the ends of the earth, as contained in Matthew 28. They were Talmidim. They were students of who? The Rabboni, a rabbi. So these 12 Jewish students followed this Jewish rabbi to study under his mastering of the scripture and what it meant to live out the text. So when we refer to the term disciples, we identify them as followers of Christ and students of his teachings. And so there's another inference to the term disciple. Now, when people say imitation, we think it's like not very attractive. I remember when I was going to school years ago, kids used to rank on each other. It was a crazy thing back in the 60s, but they would say, you're wearing pleather shoes. You know, it's not real leather, it's pleather. And so it's an imitation, and it's not the real thing. But I think in this sense, when we talk about discipleship, imitation is not a bad connotation. A disciple is someone who seeks not only to understand the Christian doctrine and understand it intellectually and cognitively, but who seeks to imitate the master. In other words, to be like Jesus. So imitation in this sense is not a bad thing. We want to imitate Christ in the way we live our lives. And therefore, disciples are persons who are modeling their lives after the Master Jesus, who are walking according to his example as demonstrated in the Gospels. And then we are true disciples. And so Jesus says, and Kathy read it, if anyone wishes to come after me, he or she must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Okay, I get it. I understand how the 12 disciples back in Palestine, first century, could have tied on their sandals and actually got up from the campfire and followed Jesus. But how do we do that in the 21st century when Jesus is no longer physically here in our midst? Well, I think what Jesus was trying to say, he was trying to tell them, follow and tell us this morning, follow my example. Live the way I lived. Obey my commandments. Listen to my teachings. Submit and allow the Holy Spirit, whom I have sent you, to guide your life in the decisions that you make each and every day. That's what it really means to be a follower of Jesus, to follow, to live, to obey, to listen, to submit, to mimic, to imitate, to be like the one we claim as the Lord of our lives, Jesus the Christ. And so that's great. And I hope all of us this season of Lent will go deeper in doing just what's on that screen. That I believe that's the whole meaning of Lent. We get challenged in these areas where we may have slipped a little bit on the job or in the family or in the community. And so it's a time to go back to basic training and to hone those skills so we're truly followers of his, being examples of his likeness, and to help others to do the same. That's what it means to be a disciple of Christ. I love what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:16. Listen to these words. Therefore, I exhort you to be imitators of me, he says, meaning Paul. And he's clearly stating, follow my example because I am following the example of Christ. So everything I'm teaching you and everything I've brought to your community and to your church, I want you to follow my example because I follow Christ's example. And then in Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, he says, join with others in following my example again, he says, and take note of those who are living according to the pattern we have given you. Now, on the surface, it sounds a bit arrogant and prideful, right? Follow my example. I'm not sure I could ever say that from the pulpit, but Paul was able to. I would rather say follow Christ's example, but there's a reason. Within the context of discipleship, it's not arrogant and it's not prideful. What Paul was exhorting them to do is, the Christ that you see in me, I want to see that Christ in you. So follow my example. They were to follow Paul's example because he was faithful to the teachings and the practice and the example of Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. So that takes any doubt out of the previous statements he made to the Corinthians or the Philippians. He says, follow my example as I follow the example of our Lord and Savior. So we need to ask ourselves during this season of Lent, on this third Sunday of Lent, are we getting good grades in our discipleship class? How are you doing in that class? Right? Are you doing well? Are we opening up the master's textbook on a regular basis? Are we truly students of the master? Are we in class? And how are we doing there? Are we studying how he handled situations during his ministry? You see, Christ gives us those examples. In a similar way, an apprentice is watching a plumber, a licensed master plumber or an electrician, or as I said, a senior doctor. They're looking for examples in how they're going to practice their profession, their trade, or their ways of administering medicine. And so we too are to carefully observe the great physician, Jesus the Christ. How did Jesus handle things? You ever go through the Gospels? I've done this, and I've marked it in my Bible, where examples of how Jesus handled situations. How do you handle a pain in the neck? That's not easy, is it? But Jesus had a lot of pains in the neck in his time. How do you handle children? How do you handle family members or soldiers or kings or the poor or the wealthy or hurting people or needy people or religious hypocrites or the sick? Jesus gives all those examples in the gospel, how he lived his life. We see how he had a relationship with God the Father and how much he did the will of his Father. We see his courage and his compassion and his humility. And we see his wisdom and his patience. And you know, one thing I noticed in the midst of his compassion, his humility, we also witness his strength. Being a Christian doesn't mean we have to be weak, but we need to be meek. And there's a difference between the two. And he gives us that example. So you see, by studying the textbook in discipleship class, the Bible, especially the Gospels, we are best able to imitate him. Because Jesus is not walking the earth any longer. We have to trust on the Holy Spirit for discernment of what? Discernment of his word. The instruction that he left us with. You know, it's hard to get an A in class or even pass a test in class if you don't study. I tried it. It doesn't work. You can't put the textbook under your pillow. Now, my oldest daughter studied that way. I don't know how she did well, but she studied through a science called osmosis. It never worked for me. I had to crack the books like you did, I'm sure. You know, our conference, the New York Annual Conference of the United Methodist Church, often sends out messages, and I agree with the message. And the message is, pastors, lay leaders, leaders in the church, you need to work hard to grow your congregation. And I want to tell you, mostly what that means is grow us in numbers. Fill those pews. Bring more people into the church. And listen, I'm all for that. I hope one day every seat in this place will be filled, including the balcony. But you know what's even more important to me than growing numbers? Growing disciples. Because here's my feeling. If you grow disciples, the numbers will come. If you got people growing in their faith and their witness, and they're out there, people will come. I believe that with all my heart. The world wants to see if we're for real. The world out there wants to know if we are living what we claim to believe. And I've messed up in those areas. Have you? Have you ever blown your witness? Of course you have. And so the world's always looking. The world's always saying, you know what? So-and-so says he's very active in his church, but he tells some of the dirtiest jokes around the water cooler. So-and-so says she's very active in her church, but she's the biggest gossip in the workplace. And so we lose credibility. And that's nothing Jesus would have done. And we've all fallen in areas. I get that. None of us are perfect. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. But the world is watching. The community's watching. Your coworkers are watching. Your family members are watching. Your neighbors are watching. People are watching to see if we're real. And so the question I have this morning, are we imitators of the Master? Are we imitators of Christ? When people see us, do they see Christ who lives within us? If you know anything about education, and I know you all do, some of you are educators. Wouldn't it be silly, 12 years of education, we decided we're going to stay in the first grade for 12 years. I don't want to advance. I love Crayola crayons. I love Silly Putty. I want to stay right here for 12 years. It doesn't work that way. We start out, we struggle. I remember the first grade. It's hard to believe it was 1,000 years ago. But I remember how scared I was going from kindergarten, where we played blocks and we slept for an hour during class, to all of a sudden I really got to work. But we didn't go from two cats plus one cat equals three cats to calculus overnight. We progressed over time. I even got a meow here. But we honed those skills and we advanced ourselves and we studied and we went deeper and deeper, one year after the next, promoted to the second grade, the third grade, the fourth grade, right up through senior high school and then hopefully on to college. Well, the same is true with being a student or a disciple or a Talmid of Jesus Christ. We start out not even knowing where to find the Bible, books in the Bible. The funniest thing I see one, and I was there once, so I'm not laughing. You'll tell people, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11, and people are going, is that in the Old Testament or the New Testament? We start out not even we don't even know where to find a book in the Bible. We struggle with terms and places and names. And there's things that Nebuchadnezzar, do you have a neighbor named Nebuchadnezzar? And you can't even, you can't even pronounce the names. But over time, you learn. We struggle with trying to understand Jesus' teachings and how we can make application from back then to today. In the 21st century, we struggle. We're in the first grade. Then we're going to go to the second grade and the third. And over time, we start to understand these basic principles of the gospel message that Jesus was teaching. But as we read and we study and we search and we go deeper, we begin to increase our knowledge of spiritual matters. And friends, that's what the season of Lent is all about. It's not about abstaining from chocolate. I said that last week. If you are, God bless you. But if you're going to eat chocolate, eat dark chocolate. It's better for you. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 13. Look what the writer of Hebrews says. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. In other words, the writer is saying you need to be promoted out of the first grade. You're stuck in the first grade. Come on, guys. That's all of us. I need to go deeper. I don't have all the answers. I still have more study to do, and so do you. And he's encouraging us, guys, you've got to get out of the first grade. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in the first four verses, the Apostle Paul admonished the Corinthians. He said, I can't give you solid food because you've been on milk. And if I gave you solid food, you'd choke on it. You're still in the first grade. And so he admonishes them. And I think both Paul and Jesus was encouraging their hearers to seek to digest more solid food over time so that we go deeper in our discipleship and therefore our witness. It was always Jesus' intention. And I would say of Paul also, that they train up individuals to do what? To replicate themselves. to replicate themselves, because one person can't do it all. It's sort of like that Amway thing, you know, where you draw the circles. And you, anybody ever do Amway? Yeah, how much soap do you have in your garage? Been there, done that, got the t-shirt. But it's all about expanding the pyramid to get yourself out there and more influence in the world. Neither Jesus nor Paul wanted people to just follow them and be spoon-fed. They wanted their followers to eventually, including the 12 disciples, to eventually leave the nest and get out there and stop following me around and just taking in and taking in. No, now I want you to give out. I want you to be an influence. And so in Colossians 3:16, Paul writes, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts." Now listen, guys, I get it. We have a lot of teachers in this church, but I get it. Not all of us have the gift of teaching. I get that, and that's okay. But I want to tell you something. You all got the gift of witnessing. You've all got the gift of compassion and hospitality. You've all got those basic Christian characteristics to be a witness of. You don't have to teach a Bible class. You don't have to preach in his pulpit. But you can preach a message outside the walls of this church and never once speak a word. Embrace somebody that's in need. Reach out to somebody that's hurting today. Make a difference. Everyone's an encourager in this church. Everyone has the potential to be an encourager. And in order to do that, we have to have certain knowledge that we gleaned from the master as interns or apprentices or, better yet, disciples of Jesus. You know, as I look back over my years of education, you know, grades 1 through 12 or even higher education at the university level that I attended classes, I can think of the various pearls of wisdom that my teachers and my professors bestowed upon me. The teacher that influenced me the most, believe it or not, was my sixth grade teacher, Mr. David A. Brown. I think I've shared this story. I was working in Bedford-Stuyvesant, where he lived, and I was a cop, and he passed me, and I called him out. I said, "David A. Brown?" And he turned around and said, "You're under arrest." He said, "For what?" "For being the best teacher I ever had in my life." He looked at my name tag, and here he's hugging a cop in public. "How's your mother?" He had such an influence on my life. Sixth grade, I still have that influence in me to this day. Sixth grade. And so these pearls of wisdom become part of our life, and they become part of our practice. And that's what happens when we become students of the Master Jesus through a serious study of the Scriptures. The pearls of wisdom gained through studying the Word of God will become part of our life, and they will become part of our practice and our witness. And so the goal as followers and disciples of Jesus Christ are what? We need to become mature in our faith. Get off the milk. Get on the solids. Get out of the first grade. Start moving up in the grade levels. Gain understanding. Develop wisdom to experience over time what it means to walk with God. And to do so not just for our benefit, but to do it so that we have enough in our tank to be an influence on the people we encounter on a daily basis. I love what James writes in James chapter 1, verse 4. He says, "Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete and lacking in nothing." You see, for me, that's the goal of Lent, right there in James chapter 1, verse 4. Moving on in my spiritual maturity, going deeper, moving up in my grade where I'm at, working toward completion, so one day I could stand before God and hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." So, A plus. Are you keeping an A average in your discipleship class during this season of Lent? You answer that question. I can't answer it for you. It's a great season to check our GPA. What does GPA stand for? Grade point average. We ask that of our kids, don't we? Or grandkids. What's your GPA? 4.0, Grandpa. Oh, hallelujah. What's our GPA in discipleship? Yours, mine. And I want to tell you something. If we ask it of our kids and grandkids, I think Jesus is asking it of us. Hey, Chuck, your GPA doesn't look too good. Got to get it up. What's your GPA? Father, I just ask in the name of Christ, let us not be comfortable in where we are in our discipleship. Stir us out of maybe being too comfortable or thinking we know enough. There's always more to learn. And so it's my prayer this morning, including myself, that we would choose during this season of Lent to go deeper in our discipleship, that we would search the textbook, apply those principles to our lives, follow the example of the Master who spoke those words of wisdom. And yes, Lord, when that day comes, whenever it is, we will indeed hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." In Jesus' name, amen.